We've been singing a lot this morning already about the wonders of knowing God as our Father in heaven. And that's going to be our focus as well this morning as we continue our series, which we began just last Sunday on the Lord's Prayer. I invite you to open a Bible with me to Matthew 6 and also a second passage, which is Ephesians chapter 1, page 1012 for Matthew and 1224 for Ephesians. So we're in our series on the Lord's Prayer, which we began last week, and we began where Jesus begins in the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus has some do's and don'ts when it comes to prayer. And that might be overwhelming to think about, that there's some guidelines, but he nonetheless gives us these guidelines, these boundary markers when it comes to a posture of prayer, and we looked at that last Sunday. This morning, we're going to begin with the actual prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. And we begin with the introductory words, which we say, "Our Father in heaven." Now, along with God's Word, throughout the series, we're also taking time to profess what we believe as it's captured in the Heidelberg Catechism. As I said last Sunday, we have several confessional documents that we, as a member of the Christian Reformed Church, that we hold dear to us. And among them is the Heidelberg Catechism. It is probably the most personal of confessions, but it's also deeply wonderful and instructive. And we find that as we look this morning at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to confess together what we believe in question and answers 120 and 121. I'll read the question, invite you to read the answer with me this morning. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us that we ask in faith. Why the words "in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. And so this is what we believe as we reflect on the Lord's Prayer this morning, but we're going to get to the passage itself. And here we have a prayer in which is less than 100 words, but here we have a prayer in which Jesus says to the church, he says to those who know Him through the cross and everything else, He says, when you pray, this is not only how, we looked at that last Sunday, but this is what we get to pray. And we're going to look at that prayer this morning, especially this, I'm going to call it what I think is a radical invitation. And I don't know, most of us have prayed this prayer maybe most of our lives, and we don't realize maybe the impact of this opening phrase, but our Father in heaven is a radical invitation for us to acknowledge something that's truly life-changing. And we're going to look at that this morning. It's a profound prayer, and it's a profound introduction. And to help us grasp that, we're going to hear from God's Word, in particular Matthew, which is the Lord's Prayer. I'll read that. And then from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, in which Paul, who is an apostle, Paul, who is called by God, Paul, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, has so much to say about what it means to know God as our Father and what the Father does for His children. But before we open God's Word, let me pray here again and ask for the Spirit's blessing in our time together. Let's pray. God in heaven, as we professed a moment ago, You kindle in us what is most precious in prayer, that You in Jesus are our Father. Now we pray, Holy Spirit, as we now look to this, may it not just be a time in which we look at words. We pray that, Holy Spirit, this would be a time in which our own prayers become so relational and so wonderful that we understand the depths of this moment, and that You will change us by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Our first passage is the Lord's Prayer itself from Matthew 6, and then we'll look at Ephesians 1. We begin with this passage from Matthew 6. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread, Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then we look at this passage from Ephesians 1. Paul is writing to a church that's under, like most of the churches in that day, great duress to stay faithful to Jesus. And he gives this magnificent picture of the Father. Listen to God's word again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the ones he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the promise purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. When Jesus teaches us this prayer, he invites us to begin with these four words: Our Father in heaven. I already said in the introduction that I believe this is a radical and beautiful and really life-transforming introduction to a prayer. Most of us, not unlike you, me, and myself, I know that I've prayed this prayer many times, but for most of us, I'm not sure we kind of grasp the radical invitation of these words because, well, it's the danger of familiarity, isn't it? It's the danger of being so familiar with words, we sometimes miss how amazing they are. And so let me just remind you again of what the Catechism says so clearly to us. At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle, and that's a fire term, right? He wants to set on fire in us, wants to kindle in us what is most basic to our prayers. The childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. This is the Catechism's way in just expressing this radical invitation that we have every time we pray. Now, this is just the introduction to the prayer, and I know we're talking, content and structure. Ultimately, we want this prayer to become our own, but here's just the introduction. If you know the rest of the prayer, and we read it a moment ago, you know that there are six petitions, and all of them are asking God to do something for us. But here at the beginning, when you come to pray, and whether you're doing so privately or publicly, but every time we come in a posture of prayer, Jesus wants you to know that when you pray, where you start, the very opening words, where we start, reveals a profound truth about genuine prayer, and that is, you have access to the Father. We have access to the Father. There's a gospel gold deeply buried in these very words. The genuine and yet profound wonder is every time that we utter with our lips or in the quiet of our hearts, our Father in heaven, we are acknowledging that Jesus gives us this access. Now, most of us, as I mentioned, are familiar with this prayer, and we don't think that's all that radical. And I get it, the danger of familiarity. But we have to understand, maybe even if we step back a little bit and realize when the disciples first heard these words, how radical this must have sounded. You see, nobody called God Father. Nobody. He might have called them the Father of Israel, but that's still not a personal term. Nobody prior to this moment, and there was a study done by this rather famous Old Testament Hebrew teacher, and he went into all the both biblical and non-biblical and all the, and nobody called God Father prior to this moment. Jesus called him Father all the time because he's the Son of God. And now Jesus says to us, to the church, now when you come to the Father, I want you to call him that. I want you, when you come to the Father, I want you to recognize the access you have to him, which is purely bought through his blood. I want you to recognize that and call him your Father. Now, the reason I wanted to include first Ephesians chapter 1 this morning is that here in Ephesians 1, Paul is really saying, now there's something about this access, and that is that it's an immense spiritual privilege. It's an honor to be able to say these words, because only Jesus' disciples truly get to call him Father. Not everybody. Only those who understand, as Paul does here in Ephesians 1, how we have been set apart by the Father. And there's that access point. We heard this last week. One of the dues of prayer is that it requires faith to be genuine. Well, to use the language Paul does here in Ephesians 1, he's saying that only those who've been adopted, right? Only those who are in the family get to call him this. We have the privilege, a spiritual privilege of the access to our Father. Paul goes on to say that those whom God chose, those whom God predestined to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, we have this access. And later on, he goes, those who have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. There it is again. This wonderful, beautiful, radical privilege. That's the gift of faith. And if you have that gift of faith, then you and I together, we need to dive deep into this beautiful access. In view of Ephesians 1 verse 13, Paul goes on to say that to be included in Christ when you heard the truth, the gospel of our salvation. This includes what we're talking about here this morning. It is the gift of our access to the Father. And that being true, and this is just the first point, and I'll have a couple more to go, but here's the big one, right? We can't get past this one. This being true, and it's only true through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit's been at work in your heart and mind, and we come by confession and repentance to the cross of Jesus Christ, then we have this amazing access. And if it's true, why wouldn't we want to call on him? I mean, if it's true that you and I know the access we have through Jesus Christ, as the Catechism says, kindling in our hearts this childlike awe and trust that God through Christ is our Father, if we know this, why wouldn't we want to come into his presence? Why wouldn't we want to access this more and more? Which is where I want to talk about for the rest of this message, because I believe, practically speaking, if we understand this vertical access we have to the Father, there's two very immediate practical implications and applications to all of this. And here's the first one. If we understand the access, then we should pray with confidence. We should, as the book of Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Remember, this is not like going to Disney, and you see that. I've never been, but I hear people who've gone, and I've been to amusement parks, right? And there's two lines. There's the lines for all the plebeians, the non-people, right? It's like 1,000 people long. And then there's the special line. You know about the special line, right? That's the access line. And I want you to magnify that by a billion and a mega million, whatever, and say that's what prayer does, and that's how confident we get to go straight to the throne of grace. And there's the confidence. Make no doubt, when you come to the Father in prayer, and I know we can come with humility, clearly we talked about that last Sunday, but we ought not to do so timidly. We have our Father who is in heaven. That's the place we're accessing. The Heidelberg Catechism goes on to say, we profess that he is able to give us what we ask for in faith. This is no tiny little God. And question answer 121 goes on to say these words teach us to not think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly. And maybe that's one of the flaws in our own prayer life we got to consider this morning. I would argue, and I think one of the reasons in my own life, but I think we struggle with prayer and particularly with confidence when we pray, is because we have a small view of God. Our God is too small. There was a book written with that title over 50 years ago by J.B. Phillips. Your God is too small. In a way, I think that captures the reason why my own confidence isn't what it should be. As the Catechism says, it's heavenly. It's not earthly. It's heavenly. And so sometimes we have a tiny view of God. And we'll recognize maybe the world's complicated and God's busy and, but those are reductionists. We're shrinking him in those moments. Don't do that. What needs to stir up our confidence is that our God is great. We sang about that this morning. How great is our God? And why shouldn't our hearts sing that? And why shouldn't we pray that way too? Your Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, is not too small. He is not. Moses, in the Old Testament, book of Exodus, he's just brought people through the Red Sea. They're into the wilderness. And they complain, which is like a rhythm of God's people, I know. It was so much better for us back in Egypt, and Moses stands in the gap for them, and he pleads with God, and God says he'll provide, and Moses says, are you sure you can feed all these mouths? And God says to Moses, I love this, he says, is the Lord's arm too short? Is your God too small, Moses? Of course it isn't, because our God is not only our Father, he is our Father in heaven. There's the access. And therefore, as the Catechism goes on to say, we should expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. Or as some of the greatest theologians this world has ever seen will sing, my God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Confidence. I don't know where your confidence meter is at. I know more than anything that it's a tuning up that has to happen frequently. But when we think about prayer, we are praying to our Father in heaven. Don't have a small view of him. Don't think that his arm is too short. Our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And now pray to him. So there's the first. I would say that's the first practical. As you're thinking about your prayer life again this week, and I'm hoping this series will invigorate all of us in our prayer life, but it's not only the access point, but that we get constant privilege there, and we should come confidently to him. Let's look at the second practical application, and that is that it's in community. It's in community when all of this happens. We should pray not only with confidence, we should pray in and as a community. Martin Luther, wonderful theologian and Reformation leader back in the 1600s, he said, when we pray, we should never think of ourselves as praying alone. Maybe that's part of the confidence thing too, but it's in community. Every time we pray, and Jesus does this, right? He teaches us, it's our Father. Whether we're praying with others or whether we're praying on our own, the R reminds us we never pray alone. ever. And think about what that can do for the strength of your prayer. Because sometimes my voice in prayer can feel so small. It's not only the danger of making God small, sometimes I can make myself so small. And Jesus begins this prayer, and it's striking that there's no first-person pronoun anywhere in the Lord's Prayer. It's never I or me or anything, other than deliver me from the evil one. But it's our prayer. It's the church's prayer. When Paul says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, in a very real way, that is being lived through the church. The church is praying ceaselessly. On and on and on it goes. And that gets to the heart of who we are as a church. Today in the 21st century, and I feel like I harp on this, but it's a reality when we look at this theologically. We live in a world in which individualism is the mantra of our day. Love yourself, follow yourself, do your best for yourself, whatever. You know, and here the church, through Jesus Christ, says it's not about a solo trip. It's not about me, myself, and I. Jesus would have us remember that we are in this covenant thing. We're in this corporate thing. We're in this body thing. And that's what we remember when we pray. We pray our. And whenever we do, we recognize there's this great big body of believers in Africa, in Asia, in South America, in North America, in continents and worlds and countries and tribes and villages and homes all over the place to which we are joining our prayer. There is, in this sense, there really is strength in numbers, right? And when we pray, it's something we're doing with the body of Christ. Now, I want to add one point here. And I want to add this because some of us are still, even after I tell you all of this and we hear from Jesus, we're going to say, man, but Pastor, I'm still struggling with my prayer life because of some things going on. And I want to be upfront with you, and I get that. Now, some of us, to be honest, are struggling with a consistent prayer life just out of sheer neglect. We're not doing the rhythm that Jesus calls us to. Jesus shows us here in Matthew, and Paul here in Ephesians 1 reminds us that to every believer who trusts in Jesus' finished work, Paul begins here in Ephesians 1 that God the Father has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and that includes a prayer life. And so sometimes my prayer life isn't consistent or vibrant purely out of neglect, but there are times. There are times when we feel we are unable to pray. There are times when it feels it's not for lack of desire, but we're just unable to. Grief, for example, has a way of weakening us and making it hard to pray. I know that. Pain and sorrow have a way of gripping our hearts so we feel that we are incapable of praying. Or maybe, out of fear of what we might say, which I would say is more of a lack of confidence issue, and maybe we think of God too small, as if he can't get through our words. I remember reading a story once of a little kid in a Sunday school class, and the teacher was teaching him to pray, and was just going A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, and the teacher said, Sam, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm praying, and I don't know what to say, but God, here's all the letters, you can put it together. Right? Even in those moments, there's something. But see, when it happens, when we feel like we're unable to pray, that we cannot pray, it's not that we will not pray, although that's a whole other spiritual issue and a great conversation and a sermon in itself, because we have rebellious hearts. We sang in our songs, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave a God or love. Some of that will not prayer kicks in. But when we cannot pray, I want you to think about how Jesus invites us to pray, Our Father in heaven. And remember that the church never stops praying. It might be in languages we've never heard, we'll never understand this side of heaven, but the church never stops praying. And even when we experience that drought, and I've been there, that dry spot where it just feels like I can't utter the right words, remember, and I've had pastoral conversations and people have said, Pastor, I can't pray. And there are moments and I'll say to them, it's okay for now. I know you want to, you just feel you cannot, but remember the church is praying constantly. Just ride that for a bit. Be carried by the prayers of God's people. And I say this pastorally, but also as a reminder for us to think about the consistency of prayer in our life. Don't look at the weakness of your prayers as a limit. Look at the strength of the church. Our Father in heaven. And I'll just add this little side note, which means when you say to somebody who's just shared something with you and you say, I'll be in prayer for you, please pray for them. Because maybe they can't pray right now. Pray for them. Our Father in heaven. All of this gets to what Jesus teaches us in this prayer, this radical invitation that we ought not to neglect. I know it's familiar, and I know the danger of familiarity, but listen to the radical invitation. When we pray our Father in heaven, we're saying something about the access we have through Jesus Christ. And it's the most beautiful, wondrous thing that any human being could ever have. And you have it. We have it in Jesus. We have access through Jesus. But only when our life is in Jesus, so which is why we want to constantly share the gospel with others so they too can have that access. But faith is what sets us apart. Faith is what sets apart believers from those who are not believers. And don't underestimate the beauty of that invitation. And then, because of you getting it, then I think the confidence and the community sort of flow out of it. We can pray confidently and we can pray in community. And so here's my prayer as we continue this journey together on the Lord's Prayer. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will do exactly what Jesus says the Holy Spirit will do and renew us, including our prayer life. Because we're going to sing these words in a moment. And as I was planning the service, and I'm always thinking, well, what song should we sing? And I do a Google search. I know that's a surprise to you. I put hymns and the word Father, and I'm thinking, oh, duh, of course, there's this song. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And then, there's no shadow of turning with thee. I don't have to think about not coming to you. Because you don't change. Your compassions, they never fail. As you have been, you're always going to be. Now let that spark your prayer life again. Through the power of the Spirit and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus. To hear the word of Paul when he says, pray without ceasing. Pray with confidence, boldly, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. Or as the Catechism says, remind yourselves with childlike awe and trust, we have in Jesus access to the Father. If you know him, that's the truth. If you want to know him, you got to come in faith. But when we do, confidence in community, the wonders of coming to the Father, to the praise, as Paul says in this passage, three times, in fact, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we are stoked and reminded again, kindled, as the Catechism says, in our own prayer walk, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you'll do that work in us. We long to have these kind of hearts, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, and no less when we come to you in prayer. So God, help us to see the access we have, that as we sing in a moment, you don't change. Your faithfulness is always the constant. So let us be confident when we pray, and remember that we're a part of this great big body, which spans not only this globe, but all of history. And we're praying together. And make that a bold assurance in us again this day. Our Father in heaven, do this work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.